Well, it's again good to be back this evening. We've got a good crowd. Appreciate the presence of all who are here. And as always, we just encourage you to go along as we study the Word of God. And if you find the application fits and you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do just that. At the close of the lesson, we'll have an invitation song. And that song's just a song of encouragement to encourage those who need to obey the gospel. And so, if you're here and you're in that condition, we just want to encourage you. You're among friends. You're among people who love and will support your decision. And so, don't be afraid or too shy. Just decide and make a decision. You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to do what's right, and we want to encourage you to do that. Now, tonight, we're going to be looking at a lesson. I've entitled the lesson, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart, for They Shall See God. Of course, you know where that comes from if you're familiar with the Bible, over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And in this passage, Jesus is discussing the type of individual that's going to make up His kingdom. And of course, His kingdom was different than what people were expecting. You know, the Jews were expecting a physical kingdom with physical armies to overcome Rome, and that wasn't the kind of kingdom that the Lord came to set up. And the people who would make up His kingdom were entirely different than many people thought when they were thinking about being in the kingdom of the Lord. And so Jesus is trying to prepare these people and saying, this is the type of person you're going to have to be. You're not going to be in God's kingdom unless you're this type of individual. And so, one of the characteristics that He mentioned here in Matthew 5 in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, that's what it simply means. If you're going to see God, and we're going to notice in a minute what it means to see God, you're going to have the right kind of heart. The heart is important in our service to God. And this lesson, we're going to begin by what it means to see God. Then we're going to take a look at the heart and why the heart is so important in this relationship. And then we're going to look at this point, I've sinned. And so, how do I purify my heart once it's stained and once I have sinned? And what I do to get rid of that sin and have that pure heart that the Lord wants me to have. And then once pure, that purity has to be maintained. That's not something that it just stays pure automatically, but it's something we have to maintain as God's children. And then the last point we're going to look at, and the lesson will be yours after this point, is we're going to take a simple test. And you're going to have to take the test for yourself, and I've got to take the test for myself, and we're going to just answer the question, do I have a pure heart? And I think you can analyze your own heart this evening. You can look into your heart, your mind, and you can decide whether or not you have a pure heart or not. And if you don't, we certainly want to encourage you to obey the gospel and to get your heart pure so that you can, in fact, see God. Well, we're going to talk about first seeing God. What does it mean to see God? Well, not visibly. John 1 in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, Paul writes of Jesus, he says, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And so, when we talk about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, we're not talking about seeing Him with our naked eye. We're not saying we're going to physically see God. You know, a few years ago, and Oral Roberts claimed to have seen God, and of course Mary Baker Eddy claims to have seen God, and we find other people in the world that make that claim from time to time. But the fact is, no man has literally seen God with their eyes. And so, when the Lord said this, He's not talking about seeing the Lord with our eyes while we're here on this earth. And He's also not talking about the judgment day, because everybody is going to see the Lord on the judgment day. Over in Romans 14, verse 10, He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we talked a minute ago about the invitation and encouraging people to obey the gospel. You are going to bow your knee to God. Now, you may choose not to do it in this life. You may, you know, bow your back, and you may just say, I'm not going to bow my knee. But one of these days, you're going to bow your knee to God. There's going to be a time when you bow and you confess Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. But when we look in this passage, and we talk about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, we're not talking about physically see God in this life. We're not talking about seeing God at the judgment day. Well, what then does it mean to see God? I want to go over to John 3 and notice John 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And, of course, Nicodemus had seen the miracles that Jesus had worked, and he made that statement that, you know, no man can do the things that you have done unless God be with him. And so he understood what those miracles meant. They pointed to the fact that Jesus was God. And so Nicodemus was beginning to realize this, and he comes to talk to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice that? There's that word, see again. Have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, you know, said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice that. He cannot see the kingdom unless he's born again. Down here, the same term would be enter the kingdom of God. When one is born again, he enters the kingdom of God. When one is born again, he sees the kingdom of God. Here you're talking about a relationship. We see it in another passage over in John chapter 3, and we'll see the word used in a similar fashion here. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, again, here's the idea that the person who does not obey God will not see life. And, of course, the equivalent of that is having eternal life. And so you're talking about a relationship here. And so when Jesus is talking about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he's talking about only those who are pure in heart. Only those people are going to be the type of people that have a relationship with God, that come into fellowship with God. And so we're talking then about a relationship. When one has that pure heart, and unless he has that pure heart, he cannot. It's impossible for him to see God, to be in a right relationship with God. It takes a pure heart. And that brings us to the next word I want to notice is the word pure. The word pure means free from evil desires and purposes, clean, unadulterated, free from defilements and divided affections. When you think about freedom, you think about sincerity, you think about genuineness, no hypocrisy, no deceit. And so when you talk about someone's heart being pure, that means they're genuine. That's like someone comes up to you and they say they love you. Well, if they're pure in heart, they're talking about something that is genuine. It is true. They really do love you. It's not some pretense to pick your pocket in some way. They really do care about you because they have that pure heart. And it's a genuine feeling that they have, a genuine concern that they have. And so we all understand what it means to be pure. We think about water. We want to drink pure water. You know, all of us, if we had a choice, and there's pure water, and somebody says, here's some impure water, well, we want the pure water. That's just the natural thing. We understand that's the best, that's the most wholesome thing, and so we want that which is pure. And so when you think about your heart, You're talking about something that is completely pure. You've gotten the defilements out of it. The sin, the corruption, the wickedness. It's completely purged out of that heart. Well, we look at an example, and of course Jesus is the perfect example over in 1 Peter 2, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never deceived anybody. He always told the truth. You think about how difficult that is. How many times do people today deceive people? You know, they just shave the truth a little bit. Just a little to lead somebody to believe something that's just not true. And then they kind of salve their conscience. Well, I didn't lie to him. No, but you led him to believe something that was wrong. Well, that's deceit. You see, when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, everything he said was absolutely true. He never deceived anybody. Now, that didn't keep people from taking his true words and twisting them. You know, you can be completely honest with people, and there'll be people that hear you, and they'll take and go talk to somebody else, and they'll twist what you say, and they'll make it appear you were deceiving someone when you weren't. Your motive, if you have that pure heart, is always to speak the truth, always to be honest. And so, Jesus is that perfect example. When he spoke, it came from a genuine heart. It came from a heart that was completely pure. He said of Nathanael, when he was coming to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." No deceit. No deception whatsoever. And so pure heart, that's the kind of heart it's going to take if we're going to see God, to be in a right relationship with God. Now I want to talk for a few minutes about the heart and why the heart is so important. The Lord said to Samuel, and this is back when Samuel was told by the Lord to go anoint the next king of Israel, and he didn't know who the king was. And the first one of Jesse's sons who came in, he thought to himself, this looks like the next king. You know, this is what the next king of Israel is going to look like. And that's what we do a lot in today. When you look at politicians, our politicians are always concerned about what they look like, what their appearance is. They're real concerned about that because, you know, a lot of people are so shallow, they vote on somebody based on what they look like. If they just like the way they look, like the clothes they happen to wear, doesn't matter what they stand for, doesn't matter what they actually will do when they get into office, they just have that presidential or that governor-like appearance, and so we'll vote for that person based on his appearance. Well, a lot of people are that shallow. Now, Samuel, I don't think, was necessarily that shallow, but he certainly looked at this man, and his first thought was, he looks like a king. Well, the Lord said to him, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God looks at the heart. God knows what a man is really like when he looks at him. He cannot be fooled. I can put on a nice tie and I can go to the right places and I might fool some people. But I'm not going to fool the Lord. And that's so you think a person could come to services. He could wear the right clothes. He could have a real pious attitude when he's at services. And he could put on a great outward appearance and people think, well, that man's really a Christian. But if he's not, the Lord knows. Because the Lord knows what's in that person's heart. He knows what's in my heart tonight. When I'm standing here, when I'm preaching the gospel, he knows why I'm doing it. He knows exactly what's in my heart. I cannot fool him. And so the heart is absolutely important when it comes to our service to God. And if we've got any kind of divided affection in our heart, the Lord's going to know it, and the Lord's not going to accept our worship or our service to Him. Over in Psalm 51 in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You see, if you get the heart right, and the Lord knows this, actions are going to follow. It's like, you know, you can preach on giving all day long, but, you know, if a person's heart's not right, he's not going to improve in his giving or change his giving habits or anything like that. But when a person's heart is right, when he is wholly devoted to the Lord, once he learns how important the Lord's work is, once he learns what is needed in the Lord's kingdom, and he learns, I need to give a little more, it's not going to be any problem at all. Giving will never be a problem once the heart is right. And so, God wants our heart to be right. Over in Psalm 24, the psalmist said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" And that's the idea of ascending into the presence of God. Who may ascend into God's presence? Who may stand in His holy place? Well, here's the answer. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The person that's going into the presence of God is going to have a pure heart. And that's an absolute. There isn't any question about it. We're not going to go to heaven if our heart is not right. Now we think about the heart, and Jesus tells us about the heart. Purity in words or outward behavior is simply not enough. Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, authorities, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." It starts in the heart. When there a problem with, takes place in the world, somebody goes out here and does something they shouldn't do, whether it's they shoot someone or they cuss out somebody or they do something, you got to look to the heart. You know, you look at our world, there's this great debate going on today, and of course the one group of politicians want to take away people's guns because, oh, how bad guns are. You know, guns are doing this and guns are doing that, like guns are the problem. And guns aren't the problem. When somebody takes a gun and shoots somebody, the gun's absolutely neutral in the affair. The only problem is somebody's heart is not right. And you're not ever going to fix that problem by taking away guns or by doing anything. Because the gun isn't the problem. Knives aren't the problem. The problem's in somebody's heart. And the only way to fix it is to fix the heart. And tonight, we're going to see the only way to fix the heart. Man has lots of different prescriptions, but man is always wrong. Because God tells you how to purify your heart, and that's the only way to get it purified. That's the only way to correct the problems that we have in our culture today and in our country today. It starts in the heart. And we need the gospel in men's heart if we're going to solve these problems. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded. Sometimes we use the phrase, you know, one foot in the church and one foot out. Well, that's the idea of double-minded, you know. Yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but I want to do this, you know. And so we're sort of caught. We can't make a decision. We sort of serve Him sometimes, but then we jump over here and serve self sometimes, and we're back and forth, double-minded. And so the person with the pure heart, he's going to have made up his mind, he's going to serve the Lord. No matter what question, no matter what comes up, the Lord is first in his life. So, we look, why is the heart important? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No, we mentioned just a little bit ago in our first lesson about these people here that don't come back, and they're not here to hear me now, so it won't do much good to talk about them, but why aren't they here? Well, there's some of them may be sick. We understand that. We're not talking about people who cannot come back. But there's some who just chose to sit home. They chose to work in their yard. They chose to watch TV. They chose to go out and eat. They chose something else. Well, you see, the problem is a heart problem. That's the problem. And until the heart is corrected, that problem's not going to correct itself. Their heart is somewhere else. If their heart was in serving the Lord and doing His will, this is where they would be tonight. They wouldn't be somewhere else. Now, the fact that we're here may not mean that our heart is correct. I'm not saying that the fact that you're here makes you sure you know your heart's right. No. But if your heart's right, you will be here. This is where you will be here because this is where God's people are meeting. People are worshiping and serving the Lord right here. People are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. People are wanting to serve God, and that's where they'll be because that's where their heart is. He says over in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You just cannot do it. And you've seen people who had a career and they ran into services, but then most of the week they ran out to take care of their career and they hopped here and hopped there and they were always getting building that career and that was the most important thing to them. And so you've seen them, and then finally later on in life, after they've made their money and after they've settled down and they've got all of those things and everything, they think their life's in order, they started going to services and they started growing. And they started realizing, you know, serving the Lord is more important than making money. And you look around and their children's gone. What happened to their children? You see, while they were busy making money, they weren't teaching their children. Well, they were teaching. But they weren't teaching them about the Lord. They were teaching them money, job, career is more important than serving the Lord, that He takes second place. And then finally, when they sit down and they decide that they want to serve the Lord and do right, and then they get concerned about their children, it's too late. It's a sad condition. Now, I don't bring that up to hurt people's feelings, because if you're like any other congregation, there's people here that probably are just like that. But there's also young folks here. There's young folks with little children here. And you need to understand, when you're raising those little children, they need to see in mommy and daddy, they need to see people who love the Lord, put the Lord first in their life. I'll never forget, when I was growing up, there wasn't any doubt in my mind. I never heard the question when I was growing up, are we going to services? That wasn't a question. We were going to services. That's just the way it was. And there wasn't a question. I never heard that question in my house. And I just grew up. I knew that's where we're going. And I never really thought about it growing up because that's just what we did. That's what you do on Sunday. That's what you do on Wednesday. And so it was never a question growing up. And you know, I think back and I remember when I was playing Little League. And when I played Little League, every now and then we'd have a rainout. And back when I played Little League, there wasn't anything. There wasn't any sports on Sunday. None whatsoever for children. Wasn't any on Wednesday night. You didn't have sports on Wednesday night. We played Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. That was the nights we played sports. But every now and then we'd have a rainout. And they'd play that rainout on a Wednesday night. And I can remember, I went to my mom and dad, can I play? I know it's church night, but can I play? I knew what the answer was, but I went and asked anyway. She said, you can play up until 7 o'clock, but I'm going to pull you out, and you're going to services, because our services start at 7:30 on Wednesday night. And so, you know, I went to services several times in a Little League ball, Little League outfit, you know, on Wednesday night, because I played up. That's the way it was at my house. There was never a doubt in my house where you were going to be when services were. And so, you can't serve two masters. And we teach our children. We teach our children what's most important in our life. Now, we come to the next part, I've sinned. And we certainly all can fit into this part. We've all sinned at some point. Now, how do I obtain this pure heart? Since I've sinned, my heart's been impure, and now I need to have a pure heart. Well, over in Acts 15 and verse 9, Peter was talking about the Gentiles and how God had purified their hearts by faith. Notice that? Their hearts were impure because of sin. evil thoughts, evil deeds. They had sin in their lives. And so their hearts, and of course the Bible heart is the mind, they had sinned against God. And so their hearts, though, were purified by faith. That's how it was made clean. God can cleanse your heart. God can do something that nobody else can do. God can cleanse that heart. And we read over in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if I'm going to have faith that purifies my heart, it's got to come from the Word of God. You know that most people do what they do by faith. I mean, I'm talking about in denominational churches, out in the world. What they do by faith. In other words, if they've been told something, they have read something, they have faith in what they're doing. But their faith did not come from the Word of God. It may have come from their parents. It may have come from tradition. It may have come from some catechism. It may have come from somebody just telling them something. But faith that's going to purify the heart has to come from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is why we need to study our Bibles. This is why we need to teach our children the Bible. Our children and we need to know God's Word. Because it's God's Word that can purify our heart and nothing else. And so it's imperative then, we study, we read, we learn from the Word of God. Over in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Word of God teaches, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In order to purify your heart, to be have your sins forgiven, there has to be shed blood. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who came and shed His blood. And over in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we learn, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice it's the blood of Christ that cleanses the conscience. Well, when you cleanse the conscience, you're cleansing the heart. Because the Bible heart is the mind. And so, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses the conscience. So I need to understand, I need that blood of Christ. That's what I need. I learned that from the Word of God. Well, what do I do to get that blood? You know, how do I reach the blood of Christ? And this is where you're going to have a lot of different ideas. Right? If you listen to the denominational preachers, they're going to tell you, well, here's what you need to do. You need to just believe in Jesus Christ. Just believe in Him and you'll be saved. And that's the normal response from denominational folks. But is that what the Bible says? Have you ever heard one of them take you to the Bible and show you? Now, they'll take you to the Bible and show you a lot of passages on faith and belief. And every passage they show you, I agree with, I believe. I believe John 3:16 and John 8:24 and any passage that says you have to believe in the Son of God. I believe those passages. There's no doubt about that. But they show you a passage that connects belief and blood. That at the moment you believe in the Son of God, the blood of Christ is applied and your heart is cleansed. We look over in John 8, verse 24. I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We absolutely have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that He's God's Son. You have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. That's a fact. No way around it. You have to believe. But you also must repent, because Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. And so repentance is absolutely necessary. Those sins that you committed that caused your heart to be impure, you have to repent of those sins. You have to change your mind. You were going one way, you turn and go a different way. That's what it means to repent. And so repentance is absolutely necessary, because Jesus says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And then we must confess. We must confess with the mouth that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Notice that, unto, going toward, you're headed toward salvation. But if you'll notice, and not just these verses, but other passages where these things are emphasized or taught, you still haven't connected the blood of Christ to any one of these three. The blood of Christ is not yet. Yet it's important. You have to do these things. There's no way to be saved without it. Then we have to be baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we have these steps, but somebody says, well, still, how do you reach the blood of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us. You go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and the Apostle Paul is actually teaching the Romans what they had done. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. And he's telling them in verses 3 and 4 what that form of doctrine was. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Notice that. They were baptized where? Into his death. What took place in his death? Well, John 19:34 says, his blood was shed in his death. He shed his blood. When you are baptized, you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. That's where you contact the blood of Christ. It's at that point that your conscience is cleansed from all that evil and impurity and wickedness. That point, God forgives you. He goes on to say, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, you start here. You have a person who is dead in sin. And that's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, other passages. Dead in sin. We are impure. We are wicked. Our sins have separated us from God. And so we are dead in sins, but we hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. We repent of our sins. We confess our faith. And then we take that person that's dead and we bury him in water. He's buried in baptism. That's the Bible teaching. You notice you're reading that in Romans 6, 3 and 4. You're buried with Christ in baptism. And then you're raised up out of that grave a new creature. You were dead in sin, you were buried, raised up a new creature. Why? Because you contacted the blood of Christ in that grave of water, that watery grave of baptism. That's where you reach the blood. That's the point at which your sins were forgiven, they were washed away. That's why baptism's important. And that's why the devil wants to confuse people on baptism, because he doesn't want people to be baptized. He doesn't want them to reach the blood of Christ. And so the devil's got lots of doctrines out there, but the doctrine of Christ is very simple. You're lost in sin. You've got an evil heart, an evil conscience because of sin. But Christ will forgive you. He'll wipe that slate clean. You come to him, you believe in him, confess your faith in him, repent of your sins. You're baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. That's what Acts 2 and verse 38 teaches. Baptized for the remission of sins. Because it's at the point of baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Now again, just one side note on this. Your denominational people, they tell you, now you're saved at the point of faith. They'll tell you, you're saved at that point. And then most all of them practice something they call baptism. That varies with denomination. Sometimes it's a sprinkling or a pouring. Sometimes it's an immersion. But you're not baptized at the point of faith. You're baptized 2 or 3 weeks later. Maybe a month or two later. They have some sort of baptismal service and they gather up all the believers. And so there's this long period of time in there from the time you confessed your faith in the Lord to the time you were actually baptized. That long period exists because they teach you were saved back there at the point of faith when you weren't saved back there. But that's what they teach you. And baptism's not really that important, and that's why they put it off. And then finally, when they do something they call baptism, what do? Well, they take a person they claim is alive. Why? He's alive in Christ because according to their doctrine, he's forgiven. And they bury that person who's alive. Well, what does that do? That kills him. You bury somebody that's alive, that's going to kill them. You see how that doctrine is not logical? That doctrine does not make sense. You don't bury live people. You bury dead people. People who are dead in sin. And so that's when we contact the blood of Christ. That's why if you're here and you're a visitor tonight, that's why we encourage you to obey the gospel. And that's why we encourage you to be baptized into Christ, because it's at that point that your sins are forgiven. Now, once we've gotten a pure heart, we have to maintain that heart. We have to keep it pure. And you know, the Lord knows that, and He provided for that. God wants us to go to heaven, and He's given us everything we need to get us there. We just have to use what God's given us. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, how we use the provisions God has given us? The Bible. He's given us His Word. There's nothing more valuable on the face of this earth than this Word that God's preserved for us. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." He studied, he read, he learned, he put God's Word where? In his heart. So that he would not sin against God. That's the value of God's Word. We learn what is right and what is wrong from God's Word. Not from the television, not from the Supreme Court, not from any politician. We learn it from God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of God. I've got to put forth an effort. Now, salvation is free, and God wants to save me. But I still have to put forth an effort. I have to be diligent. Study to show myself approved unto God. How else am I going to learn the Bible? I'm not going to learn it watching it on television. You know, if you watched this last little mini-series on TV, you saw all kind of discrepancies and errors in that thing, just filled with them. And the sad thing is, most of the people that watch that, they don't even know that. Because they haven't read their Bible. They just don't know how many errors were contained in that. That's why you need to read the Bible. The Bible is the truth. Assemblies of God's people. We're to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we're to consider one another, think about one another, not forsaking the assemblies. Why? To come together to stir one another up, to provoke one another to love and good works. You see, God designed the assembly. I didn't design it. No group of preachers, no group of elders designed it. God designed these assemblies that we're in tonight. And God knows we need these assemblies. We need to be here. I need to be here. These assemblies help encourage us. They help us learn. They help us grow. They help us help each other stay faithful to the Lord. That's why they're here. And so God gave us these assemblies. And I need to understand, it's important for me to be here. Now just think, if you're not here, what happens? Well, you don't grow. Whatever it is that went on, you missed it. You didn't get it that night. Whatever took place, you missed it. And did you encourage anybody? Well, no, you didn't encourage anybody because you weren't here. You couldn't encourage anybody. And so it's God who designed these. And He designed these to help keep us faithful. And then we need faithful companions. I need to choose faithful people to associate with. Now, I know when I go to work, and I work in maybe a factory or I work somewhere, I may have to work around some people who aren't going to necessarily help me be faithful. In fact, they may try to encourage me to do wrong. But, you know, when I'm off of work and when I have a choice, I choose who I'm going to go fishing with. I choose who I'm going to play golf with. I choose who I'm going to maybe go out and eat and get together with. I have a choice. Well, I can choose someone that's going to help me be faithful. Or I can choose people that aren't going to help me be faithful. Notice Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Think about that. You want to be wise? Walk with wise men. Choose wise people to associate with. Choose people who have the right attitude, the right goal in life. You associate with those kind of people. People is going to help you get to heaven. You choose them. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, if you decide to be a companion with a bunch of foolish people, don't be surprised when you're destroyed. I've got a nephew, and I've got my son-in-law's brother. They're both all probably in their 30s now. And when both of them were in 15, 16, 17-year-old boys, they got into drugs and got into all kind of bad situations. And it just continued on as they got out of school. It just continued. They had in and out with the law and problems here and there and eventually in the so-called rehab centers and out and in. And went on for 10, 12 years. And every time they went to rehab, every single time, they were told, and I know because I've talked to them, and I told them the same thing. They were told, don't go back to the same people you were hanging around with when you got in here. And you know what? They get out and go right back to the... And is it any surprise they end up right back in trouble? Because of who they chose to be around. Now, fortunately, one of them managed to survive almost being beaten to death and several bouts in the Huntsville State Prison, and he's about straightened his life out, I think. My other one's in rehab in Louisiana right now, you know, because they choose people who get them into trouble. They choose people who encourage, and they've been taught. They've been taught. They know better. But you think, you know, when Paul said, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals, you think, it's not going to happen to me. I can hang around worldly people and they're not going to affect me. Well, Paul said, don't deceive yourself. If you want to be wise, you hang around wise folks. Heed wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Listen, this is God speaking to you through His Word, trying to help you. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You've got a decision to make. Maybe it's a big decision. Where to go to college, maybe. Where to, what kind of job to take. Some decision. Go talk to somebody who's a faithful Christian. You know, talk to somebody like that. Don't talk to people out in the world. Don't talk about people who have no spiritual concern for your soul. You talk to somebody that's going to give you some wise counsel. That's what God says. Go to elders. Go to preachers. Go to Bible class teachers. Go to people who really love you and are thinking about your soul, trying to help you get to heaven. That's who you need to listen to. And that's what God tells us so that we can stay faithful to Him. Set your mind on things above. Too many people have their mind on this earth. All the things of this earth, whether it's material things, whether it's hobbies, sports, recreation, they're concerned about this earth and getting things on this earth. There's people, you know, if you're sitting here right now, and if your only real thought is, I wonder when he's going to shut up because I want to get home and watch TV. Now, if that's your only real thought, you're not thinking on things that are above, on heavenly things. We need to think about heaven and going to heaven and how we can be more spiritually minded, what we can do to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And then we have to put sin to death. Sin is evil and wickedness. We need to learn to hate sin, not see how close to it we can get, not watch it on television and concern ourselves with, well, I'm not really participating in it, even though I'm watching a lot of it. We need to hate sin. It's sin that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross and die for us. We need to hate sin just like God hates sin. I'm not talking about hating the sinner, but hate the sin that's being committed, that's destroying people's souls. Now, our last point, And this is where you just have to answer the questions. And don't tell me the answer, because I don't need to know. You know the answer, and the Lord knows the answer. But you just think about these questions. And I'm not saying I've asked all the questions that could be asked, but these are just things to get us to think about whether or not our heart is really pure. What are your friends? When I talk about your friends, I'm talking about the ones you go fishing with, the ones you go to the mall with. You know, the ones you, when you have spare time, you choose to be with them. Are they worldly friends? Or are they godly friends? Would you rather be with worldly people? Or would you rather be with godly people? Why do you assemble? Why are you here tonight? Is it you're just here to be seen? You just want to make an appearance? Or do you really come because you enjoy the communion you have with God? That's why you come. You're coming because you get to worship God, sing praises to God. You get to honor Jesus Christ, who died for us. You really enjoy songs like Praise Him, Praise Him. No, why do you come? And I know there's some come to please their spouse. They come to please their parents or whatever make them happy. And we're glad you're here, no matter what reason you're here. We're glad because we hope you learn something. Don't get me wrong. We're happy that you're here. But I'm asking you, in your heart, why are you? Do you enjoy communing with God? Is worship a priority? And by that I mean, when you think about worship, is that something you look forward to? You're going to worship. You're looking forward to it and want to do it. Is it a priority in your life? Or just kind of do real quick to take care of and check that off and run on to your other activities? You know, we get so busy sometimes. I had my brother, he was a faithful Christian for a number of years, but he had children. And the children came along, his wife, and for some reason, and I don't know, but for some reason he wanted to get his children involved in soccer. And that's what they were just... He just went to soccer, and it started out real small, just going to soccer, and soccer turn, and he started coaching the soccer team, and he went, and that was fine for a while, but then it developed to where, on weekends, he started going up to Houston. And, again, this thing played out over several years. You know, nobody usually just leaves the Lord all at once. They don't just take one step and say, I'm leaving the Lord. It's something that strings out over a period of years. And so he gets his kids involved in that, and he's driving off on weekends because that's when all the soccer tournaments were. Next thing you know, when he's going off, he at first began to find faithful congregations to meet at, but then some of the soccer fields were a lot closer to institutional churches. So, you know, it's just one service. We'll just run in here this, and so he runs into the institutional services. Little by little. And you know what? He taught his children service wasn't that important. You just run in, take care of that real quick, and run back to the soccer field. That's what's important. Now, he did that, and he hauled his kids around all over the place for several years. Eventually left the church. Eventually left the church. Somebody that, if when I was in college, and when I got out of college and went back home, I would have never thought my brother would ever left the church. I would have never thought that. But he got his kids in that and got involved, and it drug him away slowly and slowly. His boy's one that was in Huntsville State Prison. See, what's most important? Is worship a priority? Or, well, I've run in there and done that. Our children know. You're not going to fool your children. Do you come prepared to study? We have Bible classes for our children. Are they prepared? Have you actually gone over the lesson with them? Have you sat down on a Saturday or on a Tuesday night and And has that been what's most important, is getting your Bible out, or is it, we're going to take care of school first? School's the most important thing. Oh, we got to have an education. We got to have a career. School's not that important. What's most important is your child's spiritual education. That's what's most important. You know, when you think about it and you get older and you begin to think about heaven and hell, you think about dying, you think about going on, then you begin to think about what you wished you would have taught your children. Is worship really a priority? Is Bible class a priority around your house? What type of movies do you watch? The devil runs the entertainment industry. He runs it. The foul language, the nudity. The devil runs that. The language today is atrocious. It's just so hard to believe how filthy people's language is today. They learned it. It's been taught for years and years over the television. That's where it's been taught. And gradually it was taught in other areas. But I can tell you the first place many people first heard it was off the television. What type of entertainment do you participate in? Do you participate in wholesome entertainment? You know, hobbies, recreation, these things aren't evil in and of themselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun, maybe go camping or something and do some activities. I played Little League when I was growing up, but we need to keep things in balance. Keep things in the proper perspective in our life. What kind of entertainment do you get involved in? What type of clothing do you wear? When you think about clothing, that says a lot about what's in our heart. Do we dress to be seen? Do we dress to entice people? Think about your clothes. Or do you have the attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to wear? Well, if that's the attitude, then your heart's not right. God should tell you what to wear. You need to look in His Word and learn how to dress. And that goes for men and women. It's in a discussion. It's important for women to dress modestly, but it's important for men too as well. And then what use do you make of your tongue? Well, the tongue is a dangerous thing. You think about the things you say. You think about the words you say and the way that you say them. Of course, there's gossip and there's backbiting. All of these things are bad. You know, just think about your tongue. Your tongue says a whole lot about what's in your heart. You know, a few months ago, some football player, I think he's on the San Francisco Giants, made some statement about gays in the locker room. And he said what was in his heart. He was asking. Boy, he blurted it right on out. But it wasn't a politically correct thing to say. Well, a couple of days later, of course, he had his publicist or somebody come out and say, well, he didn't really say what he meant. And, of course, he had to backtrack all of that, you know, to try to smooth it over. No, he said what was in his heart. What use do you make? You see, this is why I say you've got to take this test. I can't take it for you. I don't know how you speak when you're at work or around other people. No. But you know, how is your heart? Is thy heart right with God? We've got a song, and I forget the songs in the book till I preach this lesson and think about it, but we have a song entitled, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Is it tonight? Because if it's not, it can be. You realize that tonight, the Lord can cleanse your heart. He can completely wash every sin away, every impurity. You can leave here with a clean conscience, a pure heart. You just have to come to Jesus, confess Him as your Savior, repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're a child of God, God's made provision for those sins to be removed by the same blood, by repenting of those sins, confessing those, and praying for forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?